And just to be clear, there's no cage at home in which I keep my wife. But yeah, expectation. It is entirely appropriate for us to live in expectation that God is going to show himself to be faithful. Here's what I know: when you woke up this morning, if you thought about it, you expected to walk into a service where you had a rosy-cheeked, bald-headed, a little bit plump pastor. You expected that because that's the pastor you have, right? You know, maybe those who have a great gift of faith will think maybe this time a year from now he'll be a little less plump, but he's still going to be rosy-cheeked and still going to be kind of balding. But we expect things from God not because we demand it from him, because he is who he is. We expect him to be good because he's good, right? We expect him to be faithful because he's faithful, and he can't be anything else. He cannot change. Can you think of what a terrifying thing it would be if God could change? What if all of a sudden he decides to be a little bit not forgiving? You know, he's tired of you. You're trying to wear him out. You try to wear his grace out, but what if all of a sudden he's not all gracious? Terrifying. So we can expect him to move because he's great. Well, we're in the second part of a series called Standing Strong in Difficult Times. What we're doing is we're looking at Daniel, an Old Testament book, and we're trying to learn how do we stand strong, how do we stand up, how do we stand for certain things when the world in which we find ourselves living in, it's just difficult to do so. You know it's difficult to stand strong because the world's against you, and we're trying to figure out how to do it. How do we stand up for what's right? Because you see, at some point, I want to tell you this. At some point, someone you love is going to make unwise decisions, right? And every now and then, God will prompt you to stand up for what is right and to help guide them back to a godly path. That's what he's going to do. Now, this is called confrontation. How many of you love confrontation? There's a couple of you. How many of you hate confrontation? All right, there's a couple of us. There really are two extremes here when it comes to confrontation. The extreme number one is there is, for a group of us, a kind of resistance to ever confront anything at all. We just step back. We're uncomfortable with it. Extreme number two are those who love it so much they do it in an unloving fashion. They wake up in the morning and their first thought isn't, "Oh, good morning, Lord." The first thought is, "Oh, who can I confront today?" You know. And that's why it's so important, understanding that there's extremes, understanding that we can shrink away from it when we're called to do it, and understanding that we could run into it sometimes when we're not called to do it. It's important for us to seek God for wisdom on when to do it and how to do it, to confront in the right way, at the right time, and for the right reasons. Because it is possible to confront for the right things, but in the wrong way and at the wrong time. There will be times, though, we need to understand it. Those of us who are resistant to confrontation, those of us who don't want to stand up and speak on these things, there will be a time when God will call us to lovingly confront someone, and we are wise to know when it is God. For those of us who run into confrontation, it's wise for us to know that it is God so that we may step back if it's not God. For those of us who are called to confront, but who would prefer not to confront, it's wise to know that it is God, so that know that he's with us, and it's not about us. If you're a parent, you know this is the case, right? If you're a parent and your child is making bad decisions, you need to know when it is the right time to stand up. You don't want to push your child away from you or from God, right? But as the parent, God would call you to stand up and sometimes confront your child to help bring them back to the things of God. Or maybe you have another family member. You have a family member who makes bad financial decision after bad financial decision, and you know that they're just going to devastate their lives. And because you love them, and because you care about them, God might call you, because you're the one who's aware of the bad decisions, to step in and say, there's a better way for you to manage your finances. To come alongside them and confront them in their area of weakness. Or maybe you have a friend, and some of you do, who make habitual bad decisions, bad sexual decisions. Could be a family member. Could be. Could be a personal friend. And because you love this friend so much and you want to help them make good decisions. You pray, Lord, is this for me to confront at this time? And he says, yes. Okay, how are we going to do that? How do we do it in such a way where there's a chance that we will be received and not rejected? How can we do this in such a way that we're protected in the process? Because confrontation is sometimes a dangerous thing for us. And so we come to Daniel chapter 4. And I'm going to go through Daniel chapter 4, the entire chapter, and I'm going to summarize a whole lot of stuff. But last time we saw Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They had been kidnapped out of God's land and brought into the land of Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonians, and they were being brainwashed in how to be a Babylonian, and they would have none of that. They stood up and said, no, we're going to honor our God and worship, and they did honor their God in how they lived their lives. They didn't partake in what was culturally an idolatrous set of worship, and God honored that for them and elevated them and gave them still a position of honor in an ungodly country. See, that's what God does. He took these young children who had been kidnapped out of their own nation, brought into a foreign land, and the foreign land put all the pressure of its values and its priorities upon them. They said, we're not going to have anything. We're not going to participate in what isn't godly. And they took themselves and they stood godly, and it proved to be for their good. And therefore, God elevated them to a position of power and authority within an ungodly nation. That's what's going on here in Daniel chapter 4. He had been elevated to a position where the king trusted Daniel. And the king looked to Daniel, who worshipped different gods than him, who worshipped the only true God, and he looked to Daniel for advice. And that's what's going on right now. He had been elevated, and we're going to see what happens as a course of that. See, God gave Nebuchadnezzar a dream. This isn't Nebuchadnezzar's first dream, and it's not going to be his last dream. This isn't going to be the first dream that Daniel interpreted for Nebuchadnezzar. But for our purposes in Daniel chapter 4, what has happened is Nebuchadnezzar has had a dream, and it bothered him so much that he lost sleep. So what did he did? What he did was he called his magicians. He called his spiritual leaders around him and said, here's the dream, tell me what it means. And these guys either couldn't interpret it, which I can't believe because I can interpret it, not knowing the end of it. I'm not exactly sure why Nebuchadnezzar didn't just know what it meant. It's that clear of a dream. But the Bible says they either couldn't interpret it, and some versions say they wouldn't interpret it. How many of you know if you give the king bad news, it might not go well for you? So one way or the other, these guys aren't stepping up to the plate in interpreting this dream. Because, you know, because kings are famous for killing people who bring them bad news. And so what Nebuchadnezzar did is he called Daniel. Daniel, come to me, interpret this for me. Again, this is something that Daniel had done before. And so this is what Nebuchadnezzar says in brief. He says, I dreamt of a giant tree that reached up to the heavens, and the branches and the leaves of this tree gave so much shade that it was a blessing to all the people. And animals lived in the tree. And the tree provided fruit for many, many people. And suddenly, a holy one from heaven shouted, cut the tree down and leave only a stump, so that everyone will know that God is the Most High God and He rules over all the nations. All right, so there you have the interpretation already. This tree is great and it's big. It's going to be lopped down so that everybody will know that God is the Most High God and He controls all the nations. And so Nebuchadnezzar knew the dream and he told it to Daniel. He said, Daniel, what does this mean? And in verse 19, the first thing that Daniel says is this, my Lord, I wish this applied to your enemies. I wish this dream wasn't true for you. That's the first thing he says. And so if you take a look at the language, it seems like Daniel cares for the king. I wish this wasn't about you. If you go to the verse before, it says Daniel was distressed. Daniel was anxious. He was disturbed. And the king said to Daniel, don't let it bother you. Go ahead and tell me the truth. So it seems like the king has an affection for Daniel. That's why the king looked to Daniel for interpretation, even though he didn't serve the same gods. So there's a relationship here of some kind, a caring relationship, and I think this is really important for us to keep in mind if we're going to be people who stand up for what is right in a difficult world, and if we're going to confront in a way that is helpful, in a way that is godly, in a way that is safe. We're going to come back to that. So the next thing that Daniel does is in verse 22, Daniel says the truth. He says, "You're the tree." What does this tree? What does this dream mean? Daniel says, "You, Nebuchadnezzar, you're the tree. You have become great. You have become strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and there's a dominion that extends to distant parts of the earth. You are this tree." And in verse 25, he continues, "You will be driven away from people. You're going to get lopped down. You're going to be cut. There's only going to be a stump of this greatness that will last. You will be driven away from people. You will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like an ox and be drenched with the dew of heaven." It's not what the king wants to hear, is it? The king probably knows this is what has come, and he has an inkling this is about himself. "I dreamt of this tree. It was great, and it blessed people. Somebody from heaven said, cut it down. And you're going to walk around on all fours. You're going to have the mind of an animal. You're going to eat like an ox." Nebuchadnezzar was hoping Daniel would come. "This isn't about you, king. This is about somebody else." He said, "No, this is about you. You are the king." And then what David actually tells Nebuchadnezzar, or let's go back, think about it. Daniel actually tells Nebuchadnezzar, for 7 years, year after year after year after year after year, you're going to go around on all fours, you're going to eat like an ox until you recognize and until you confess that God is the King of heavens and He rules the nations. This is what's going to happen to you. And then look at verse 26. At the end of verse 26, it says, "It was commanded," or maybe in the middle of it, "it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree," right? There's that stump there. You're going to be lopped. There's going to be this stump. And this is the only good news in the story. The only good news in the story is that there is a stump, which means this. It means that your kingdom will be restored to you as soon as you acknowledge that God is the King of the heavens. So you're great. Nebuchadnezzar is proud. He is prideful. And Daniel, God gives him a dream, and Daniel comes and interprets it for him, said, "Here's the deal. You're great. You've been a blessing. But you're going to be humbled. You're going to be brought low. You're going to be humbled in such an extent, you're going to walk around like a wild animal. You're going to lose your mind. And for 7 years, you're going to be like a common beast. You're going to wake up, and there's going to be dew on you." Because why? Because he's outside. He's exposed to the elements. This great king is going to walk around like this. And Daniel says, "It's going to be for 7 years. It's going to be until, after 7 years, you're going to recognize that he is the King of heaven, and he does everything that he wants to do, and he rules the nations. And then you're going to be restored to a place of power." So that's the interpretation of the dream. That's the fullness of the dream. And Daniel could have stopped there, couldn't he? He could have stopped there because he did what the king asked him to do. He had interpreted the dream from the beginning of it until the end of it, but Daniel didn't stop there. Instead of stopping there, Daniel risked his life and he confronted the current king with the truth behind what was going on in the king's life. Instead of just interpreting the dream, saying, "See you later," he kept speaking. Not because he was proud, not because he was arrogant, not because he wanted to correct the king, not because he was better than the king. Daniel stood up to the king, I think because he cared for the king. I think we can see some of that in the language earlier for their conversation. He confronted the king because he wanted the king to know the goodness of God. Listen to what he says in verse 27. After interpreting the dream, he says this, "Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. I'm going to give you, king, some advice." He's confronting the king. "I want what's best for you. So break off your sins by practicing righteousness." That's what Daniel says to the king. All the other religious guys, the witches and the magicians, they won't even attempt to interpret the dream. Daniel has interpreted the dream, and then he says, "Because I love you, because I want you to experience the blessing of God, stop sinning and do what is right." I don't know if he was a yeller. Don't know if he preached like Eddie and myself. You know, but he said, "Stop it. Stop sinning. Do what is right. And don't you think that summarizes really what all correction is about? All correction, all confrontation comes down to this. Stop being a fool and do what is wise. Stop living in error and live under the truth. Stop spending your money foolishly and do what is right. Stop being so harsh and do what is right. Stop disrespecting your body and do what is right. Stop disrespecting me and do what is right. Stop sinning and do what is right. All confrontation boils down to this. And Daniel says to the king, he says, break off your sins by practicing righteousness and your iniquities, this is verse 27, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. Daniel's saying, God has given you this dream, king, and it says you're going to be humbled. You were prosperous. You were great. Your authority and dominion extends to other nations, and you bless those other nations. But you were proud, and you were arrogant, and you lean upon yourself. And God is telling you that if you don't turn away from this particular sin, God's going to humble you. And you're going to be go from a great king to being a wild beast for 7 years. And you're going to sleep in the night, unexposed to the elements. And you're going to eat the way an ox eats. And everybody's going to know this. But what I ask you to do, or what I counsel you to do, is stop trusting in yourself. Remove yourself from your arrogance. Remove yourself from your self-confidence. And if you do, and start doing what is right, maybe the tree won't get cut down. That was his counsel. Now, I don't know what it'll be like. I don't know when it will be. I don't know under what circumstances it will come. But I know this. If we are following Christ, and if we are living in Christian community the way that we are supposed to be living in Christian community, where we are encouraging one another, where we are loving one another, where we are living with one another, where we are supporting one another, where we are doing life around God's Word together, where we are praying for one another. I don't know when it will happen, the circumstances under which it will come, but if we are living the Christian life the way God calls us to do, there will come a time when God will cause us to confront one another. He will call us to confront one another because somebody in this room right now is making bad decisions. And if you're making bad decisions and nobody in the family of God knows it, you're not living in Christian community the way God calls us to live in Christian community. If I am making bad decisions and nobody knows that I am making bad decisions, I am not living in Christian community the way God calls me to live in Christian community. He calls us to live in Christian community where we confess our sins one to another. He calls us to live in Christian community to the extent where we can look somebody in the eye and say, Ron, if I did what I wanted to do this week, I would have lost my life and I would have lost my ministry. That's what he calls us to do. And I love that we come together and we have affection one for another. That is one of the most beautiful things about Calvary Assembly. But loved ones, I know this. He calls us to go deeper in relationship. You cannot weep with somebody who is weeping if you do not know they are weeping. You cannot rejoice with somebody who is rejoicing if you do not know that they are rejoicing. You cannot restore somebody into a right relationship with God until you know that they are drifting away from a right relationship with God. And this goes for the pastor, and it goes for the deacons, and it goes for Sunday school teachers, and it goes for kids' church workers. It calls for everybody member to confess to one another that I am weak. And if you think you need a stronger pastor, you can vote me out and you can call somebody in, but I will tell you, every pastor who has ever shepherded this church and every pastor who will shepherd this church until Jesus comes is weak and needs the body of Christ to build him up. And you need to have a pastor who will be honest about that. In the same way that you need to be honest about that with yourself and with somebody. Now, the truth is, it would be unwise for me to get up here and just vomit on you every dark part of my heart or mind. Right? Not all of you can be trusted. It's true. But if you are living in Christian community the way you are supposed to live in Christian community, there will be somebody to whom you can tell the shady parts of your life so that they can hold you accountable. There will be times when God will call you to confront people in their sin, to help them back onto God's path. And there will be times when God will call others to stand up to help you come back on to God's path. And whenever God calls us to be that person, listen to me. Whenever God calls us to be that person, it is vital that we care about the person that God calls us to confront. If Eddie confesses to me some errors in his life or some driftings in his life that he feels are compromising his faithfulness to the Lord, it's important for me in confrontation with him to love him. He needs to know that I will die for him before he'll receive from me my correction. Too many of us just want to fix people and we have no desire to die for them. But until people know we will die for them, we're just blabbering and we are elevating ourselves like good old King Nebuchadnezzar. I'm better than you. I know better than you. I'm wise. You know, listen to my wisdom. I'm a fount of wisdom. No, we need to be in that place where there's relationship that wins us the ear of somebody. And it's the same thing with relationship with people who are far from God. If all they think we're doing is correcting them and they don't believe we will die for them, they will have no interest in the church of Jesus Christ, and they should have no interest in the church of Jesus Christ because it's not like Christ. What did Christ do? He died for those who were far from him. And so what we don't want to do is in our preaching to what is erroneous and what is dark and what is evil in this world is to do so. You know what? Just be like me with no desire to sacrifice or to serve them or to die for them. So hard. Confrontation is hard. It's hard to do it right. So let's jump to Galatians chapter 6. It was the passage that Sandy read a few moments ago. There, Paul is talking to Christians, and he says, if anyone is caught in any transgression, sin, you who are spiritual should what? Should restore them. You who are spiritual, restore them with a spirit of gentleness. You should help that person back onto the right path. It's a beautiful picture of how Christian community is supposed to work. Next, Paul says this, as you do this, keep a watch on yourself. Why? So that you're not tempted in the same way. Keep a watch on yourself. Don't fall for the same temptation yourself, which is a very good reason for us to remain prayerful as we confront. We feel God stirring up within our heart a calling to go and to restore somebody. But he says, be careful. And so we take from that, be careful, be prayerful. Be prayerful as you approach this moment of confrontation. Confrontation should be gentle. Confrontation should be prayerful. Confrontation should be humble. If you feel led to proceed in confrontation, and I'm telling you that you will, if you are living in Christian community the way God intends for you to live in Christian community, you will be led by the Holy Spirit to confront somebody, to stand up for what is right in somebody's life. If you feel led, and you will be, I'd say pray. Pray this prayer, God, help me to confront with the goal of restoration. Too many of us confront because we want to be proven right. Just agree with me and we'll move on. You know? Really, just you're wrong, I'm right. Don't you see? You're wrong, I'm right. And we bully and we bludgeon until, all right. And then we go home and think we've done a good deed. Confront with the goal of confrontation, with the goal of restoration. Pray, God, help me confront with the goal of restoration. Help me to confront with appropriate gentleness. Help me confront with appropriate caution. Listen to the heart of the Holy Spirit as he inspired Paul to write this text in Galatians chapter 6. And when you're reading let me just say, this is as a quick aside, when you're reading the Scripture, it is very helpful for us to be mindful that these words come from the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. These aren't just Paul's words. They are the Holy Spirit's words behind Paul's hand and pen on the parchment. So listen, not just to what Paul is saying, but listen to the heart of the Holy Spirit behind this passage. Paul writes, I want you to gently, I want you to humbly bring them back on to the Holy Spirit is saying this. I want you to gently, I want you to humbly bring them back onto my path. Restoration is the goal, not correction. He says, you who are spiritual, you should do this. Restoration is a ministry that God gives to the godly. Then he says this, the Holy Spirit, be careful not to fall into the same temptation. The Holy Spirit is saying, be careful not to fall into the same temptation, because restoration can be dangerous, so be careful. See, now here's the thing. When we confront other people, we do become vulnerable to pride. We become vulnerable to pride, the same sin as Nebuchadnezzar here. When you confront somebody else, it is possible to be thinking, I'm a spiritual guy, I'm a spiritual lady, and these people need my spiritual wisdom. But the reality is this, and you know it's true. We need help as well. The reality is this, and you know it's true. If you're concerned about a specific issue, say somebody's pride, maybe their mismanagement of money, maybe their sexual practices, you're concerned about somebody, it could be that God has given you this burden for this particular issue or a burden for this particular person, or you could have this particular burden because it is a reflection of a weakness that is in your own heart. Sometimes the things that most bother us about other people are the very things that bother us most about ourselves. We are aware of it in them. We are sensitive to it in them because we're so aware of it in us. It's the truth. We are aware of their weakness in this area because we are so familiar with this weakness in ourselves. So if we are not careful, in confrontation in this way, we can find ourselves picking at the speck in someone else's eye while ignoring the log beam in our own. And if that's the case, it is possible for us when after we have said the right things to the right person in the right way, but our heart wasn't careful before the Lord and we weren't aware of our own weakness, we can end up falling deeper into our own temptation after having corrected somebody else. And so we have to be careful. That's why it is gently, humbly, prayerfully, and carefully to be done. If I bring correction to you, I need to be mindful that I'm not any higher than you are. If you bring correction to me, you need to be mindful of the fact that you're not any higher than I am, that each of us is lower than God. And each of us, what we're trying to do is encourage the other person in the direction of godliness. That's what confrontation boils down to. We're trying to come alongside and encourage one another in the direction of godliness. And when we confront in the right way, for the right reasons, we might begin to see the right results. You see, I got to say this. The last thing I want is for us to be a church full of people who are against stuff. The last thing I want is for us to be a church full of finger waggers. First Church of the Finger Waggers down there on Shipley Road. If you're not careful, on a given day, they may be standing out front, wagging fingers as we drive by. Calvary Assembly of God, hashtag finger waggers. That's the last thing I want for us to be. I hate when Christians are known for the stuff that they are against. We want to be known for the things that we are for, right? And we're for the kingdom of God, right? And we're for people. We're not against them, right? So the last thing I want you to hear me saying is before you go to bed tonight, you need to find three people that you're going to confront this week. That's not the application. Well, Pastor Brian gave me permission. He said, if you're in all, the last thing I want you to do, what I want us to do is be living in Christian community in such a way that we know each other's struggles and we know each other's joys so that the Holy Spirit can tap us on the shoulder and says, I have you for this. That's what I want us to be doing. And that's what we see Daniel doing. Daniel says, I wish this didn't apply to you. Don't you love that? Daniel, he'd been kidnapped out of his own country. He's in a foreign land, and he's being trained and being ruled by a foreign king. And he says, I wish this didn't apply for you. I wish it were for your enemies. But it does apply to you. Here's what it means. And he says, so please accept my advice. Stop sinning. Start doing what is right, because if you do, maybe God will prosper you. Maybe he will continue to bless you. Isn't it the heart of what you want people to hear from you when you're confronting them in their sin, and you're confronting them? You're destroying yourself, but I don't want that for you. And not just that, God doesn't want that for you. Here is a path of correction that will help you live under the blessing of God. Now, how does Nebuchadnezzar respond? Anybody know? Well, it turns out for 7 years he went around like a crazy man and he ate grass and he slept outside. He didn't pay attention to him. It didn't happen immediately. And so Nebuchadnezzar, you know, Daniel, whatever, blah, 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 houses, king, you know, chopping me down, but you know, whatever. And one day he was walking around Babylon and he was looking at us and said, you know, what a wonderful city this is. But more than that, what a wonderful man I am. This great Babylon is, I've built it. And the axe flew down from heaven and chopped him down and became the crazy man for those 7 years. And then after those 7 years, he was restored. He continues to rebel against God, and for 7 years, it goes around this way. Loved ones, some of you are going to obey God's prompting. You're going to obey the prompting of the Holy Spirit, and you're going to do it right. You're going to confront someone for the right reasons, at the right time, in the right way, and sometimes the correction will be received. And sometimes the correction will not be received, and they will continue in their sins. But please hear this. You're not responsible for their response. You're not responsible for their response. You're responsible to be obedient to the God who calls you to confront. And you need to trust God with the results. Daniel did. And it wasn't until 7 years later that Nebuchadnezzar said, after running around on all fours, after eating grass, after being exposed night after night after night after night after night after night, waking up with dew upon his body, that God brought him back to his senses, positioned him as the king again, and Nebuchadnezzar said this, I now praise and extol and honor the King of heaven. For all his works are right and just. And those who walk in pride, who's the person in the story who is walking in pride? Nebuchadnezzar, right? Those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. 7 years later, the king repents of his sin. 7 years later, the king turns to God. 7 years later, he is restored to power. All because Daniel made the risky decision to confront. Had Daniel not confronted Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar would not have been able to do the math right at the end of the 7 years. After 7 years, what was that? But going into it, Daniel had interpreted the dream right for him so that at the end of his sin, he was able to come to his right mind and praise the Lord. And so when we confront, sometimes the solution or the answer, the confrontation goes well and people repent immediately. Sometimes there's an extended period of time where they don't repent and it just gets worse and worse and worse and worse for them. But because the word was spoken rightly beforehand, at the end of the sorrow, at the end of the agony, there is repentance and a turning to God, and things go well for them. Sometimes people remain belligerent in their sin and they never repent. But the turning to God is always God's responsibility. Our responsibility is to be obedient, right? So let me just say this real quick. Confrontation is risky. People don't always take it well. Sometimes relationships are lost over confrontation. But there are times that you may say, you know, in your marriage, you may have to say, you know what? This hasn't been working for a long, long time. We need to get help. Sometimes that has to be said. Let's get help. Or your supervisor at work may not be respecting your opinion and you have something to offer, and so you need to say, could we give this a chance? and then let it lie. Could we give this a chance? Maybe your child is heading the wrong path and you say, I love you too much. I've made my own mistakes when I was young too, so please listen. I want to give you some solid advice that will be for your good, whatever it is. There will be times we have to say something. When the Holy Spirit is working through you, in His perfect timing and in His perfect way, you can be a minister of reconciliation. You can help people back onto the path of godliness, not because you're right and they're wrong, but because God will use you as an instrument of reconciliation in His redeeming hands as you stand up for what is right. And that's the church we're meant to be. So, Father, we pray that you would lead us to be a church full of people who give themselves to you as we seek to please you by helping others know you and serve you and faithfully walk with Jesus. Let me ask you, church, is that your desire? To be used by God in that way? Be used by God in such a way that people are restored into relationship with their Heavenly Father? Well, let's pray that that becomes the case. And I want you to consider this before we pray a closing prayer. I'll give you an opportunity to come up here in a moment. We're going to do things a little differently than I had planned. Think of this. The only reason we are saved is because of confrontation. The only reason there is a church is because of confrontation. See, that's what the gospel does. The gospel confronts us with our sin so that we might be saved. The gospel confronts us with the greatness of God and our need so we may lean upon Him in difficult times. The gospel confronts us with the truth about a loving God so that we may have peace. Of a providing God so that we may have confidence. Of a healing God so that we may call upon Him for our healing. The gospel confronts us with what is weak in us and what is good in Him so that all of our needs, we know where to go to have them met and have them satisfied. We are saved because the gospel confronted us, right? And it is the gospel that confronts us with the hope that He's going to be with us this week, that enables us to walk out these doors knowing that there's going to be some difficult experiences in the week that is ahead of us, knowing that there are going to be some things that happen in this world that are going to distress and agonize our hearts. But the gospel confronts us with the fact that our God is great. So would you stand?